Let's open our Bibles and read together from the Old Testament book of Psalms. We read Psalm 6. Psalm 6. This is a psalm of David. And David prays. And he teaches us to pray, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. We go to the New Testament and we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18, we read the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So far our reading from the Word of God. This afternoon I preach you the Gospel as we confess it in Lord's Day 45 of our Catechism. Lord's Day 45. Page 554 of our Book of Praise. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must, from the heart, call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that, although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 65. Hymn 65, four stanzas after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in the last 30 years or so, numerous scientific studies have focused on the connection between religion and physical health. According to one Canadian survey in 1996, 99% of family doctors believe that praying can be helpful for medical treatment. In another survey, the lives of 22,000 elderly people were tracked over several years. And the conclusion was, on average, regular churchgoers live 8 years longer than non-churchgoers. In another survey, heart patients were interviewed before they had surgery, and they were asked to describe themselves as deeply religious, or slightly religious, or not religious at all. And then, 6 months after those heart patients had surgery, most of the patients who were still alive were the deeply religious ones. And when hospitals in the United States began to assign chaplains to their patients, those patients who received attention from a chaplain, on average, they spent 2 days less in hospital than the others. And so there can be no doubt that faith and physical health are connected. And of course, brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you that. We all know that faith and physical health are connected. We know it from our own experience. We all know stories about Christians who were sick, and the doctors gave them little or no chance of pulling through, but they prayed. And other people around them also prayed, and miraculously, they pulled through. So, when scientific studies confirm that faith and physical health are connected, we're not surprised. But is it really so simple? What about other Christians who get sick and who pray just as hard for recovery, but they die nevertheless? What do we say when we pray, but God does not give us what we pray for? Then praying becomes difficult. And then the stories which other people tell us about their wonderful God and about what their wonderful God has done for them, those stories hurt us deeply, like salt that is rubbed into an open wound. Their joy, their celebration feels like stones that bruise our bodies, like arrows that pierce our hearts. Because we ask, why them? Why not us? Sometimes it even seems easier to believe that there is no God. It seems less painful to believe that life and death and sickness and health are just random luck. Because if God is good. And if God loves us and cares for us so much, that makes it all the more difficult to accept pain and disappointment. And then, Lord's Day 45 of the Catechism does not answer our questions. The Catechism does not explain why God leads our lives the way he does. But the Catechism does show us the way of faith. The Catechism tells us, first, that God wants us to pray. And second, God will give his grace. God will give his Holy Spirit to those people who ask him for these gifts, to those people who thank him for these gifts. That's what God promises us, brothers and sisters. God promises his grace. God promises his Holy Spirit. This is the theme for the preaching this afternoon. God promises to give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those people who ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. We pay attention to 2 points. Why God commands us to pray and what God expects from us when we pray. God promises to give his grace and his Holy Spirit only to those people who ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. We see first why God commands us to pray. Now when we read answer 116, the reasons why prayer is necessary seem simple enough. God has saved us from our sins, and our praying is our way of saying thank you to God. And secondly, God gives us what we need, his grace and Holy Spirit, only if we pray. But although we have these good, solid reasons why we should pray, sometimes praying can still be very difficult. For example, we might know what we want, but we might not be sure about whether or not we are really allowed to ask for it. Or perhaps we don't know exactly how we should pray for it. For example, some married couples are not desperate to have children. They might have no children. They might have one child or maybe even 2 or 3 children. But right now, they are not keen to have another baby. But sometime later, they say, yes, let's have another baby. And then they begin to pray, Lord, please give us a baby. And then, if the Lord does not give them a baby, which they are praying for, after a while their prayers might become more intense and more demanding. Lord, please give us a baby. But at the same time, they might also start to ask themselves questions like, have we now done something wrong? Is God now angry at us because we were not keen to have a baby right away? Now, what should we pray? Should we confess our sins and repent? But have we really sinned? Then we don't know exactly how we ought to pray. Another example, a person we love is sick. We pray that the Lord will restore health, and it seems reasonable to us that God should answer our prayer. But when things seem to get worse instead of better, we start to doubt. And we ask ourselves how long we should continue to pray for healing and when it might be more appropriate to pray that God takes him away instead. And then, to make our praying even more complicated, we consider the fact that God has already decided for himself what's going to happen. So what's the point of praying? Again, we don't know what to pray anymore. And sometimes we might shrug our shoulders and say, whatever you want, Lord, your will be done. We don't know what to ask anymore. And to go on, beloved congregation, it is also possible that we make it difficult for each other to pray. Remember Job? Remember how Job's cattle and livestock were destroyed? And Job's children were all killed? And Job himself became sick? Then Job's friends told him that Job must have sinned, because God always blesses those who are faithful, and only ungodly people get trouble in their lives. Job, he already had one mountain of pain which God was giving to him. But from his friends, Job also received a pile of guilt. His friends were piling it onto Job's conscience. And then, what was Job supposed to pray? What sin was he supposed to confess? How could he possibly repent? Job didn't know. So often, we make life difficult for each other in precisely this way, brothers and sisters. When people are struggling and hurting, we shake our heads because we can't find something wrong in their lives. And so, we say, obviously, it's because of what they're doing. God is punishing. We say, it must be, because otherwise God would be blessing them, just like God is blessing the rest of us. For example, when the consistory announces to the congregation that a member of the church has withdrawn from the church or is under church discipline, for the parents, that causes great pain. In the first place, because they love their children and they can see that their children are heading for trouble. That already causes pain. But even more, 10 times out of 10, those parents will be struggling with the words of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. 10 times out of 10, those parents will feel guilty because they know that they raised their children with many sins and shortcomings. 10 times out of 10, those parents will also feel judged by the consistory and by the whole congregation as well. And then, 9 times out of 10, those parents would happily repent. But what's their sin? So, what are they supposed to pray? And all these struggles in our prayer life, they all go back to the concept of grace, brothers and sisters. As a Reformed church, we believe that everything that God gives to us is grace. It's all undeserved. When we pray for our children, do we pray that our children may believe the gospel because we have raised them so well, or because we have sent them to Christian school? When we pray for our daily bread, do we pray that God will give it to us because we have worked hard, or because we are Christians? Of course not. Instead, none of us deserve good health or good jobs. None of us deserve healthy children or believing children. None of us deserve anything good at all. The Catechism makes a point of this in answer 117. It says, we do not deserve anything that we pray for. We do not deserve anything that we pray for. All that we deserve is hell, condemnation, absolute misery every day of our life on this earth. But, says the Catechism, although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he promised us in his word. This means, beloved congregation, this means, if anybody says to me that I am suffering and I am experiencing pain in my life because I have been unfaithful, the person who says anything like that to me does not know his catechism. He does not believe in grace. If If God gives pain to bad people, and if God gives pleasure and prosperity to good Christians, then there is no grace. But then God is giving everybody what we deserve instead. And then we really need to understand that in our hearts, we are all still a little bit Arminian. In our hearts, we all still believe a little bit that God gives to everybody what we deserve. When things go well in our lives, we all give ourselves a secret pat on the back. And we tell ourselves that God gives us pleasure and prosperity because we are good Christians. It's in us, it's our nature. And when things go wrong for other people, we also have a tendency to ask, what have they done wrong to deserve that? Because we all still have in our hearts a tendency to believe that God gives hardship and pain to bad people. And this Arminian way of thinking, where we feel proud when things go well, when we ask ourselves what we have done wrong when we struggle, this kind of thinking is an obstacle that stands in the way of our faith. It's an obstacle that stands in the way of our praying, because when we pray, we should never think about the good that we have done, the good that we might deserve. Instead, whenever we pray, we must rely on the principle of grace, the grace of God, as the Catechism says, although we do not deserve any of it, God will hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he promised in his word. That is the gospel of grace. And finally, there is one more reason why many Christians get discouraged and find it difficult to pray. And this is because so many Christian books tell us that if we have worries or issues in our lives, as long as our faith is okay, these books tell us, as long as our faith is okay, an inexpressible joy is available to us all. According to this brand of Christianity, when we have rough spots in our life, when the pain of disappointed longings or the guilt of terrible sins gets us down, then we should pray, and then, quote, the reality of Christ's presence should so thrill our soul that our pain is virtually unfelt. If only our faith and our prayers are good enough, this brand of Christianity tells us, if only our faith and our prayers are good enough, we can always find joy. This teaching creates intense pressure when we pray, but our fears and worries do not melt away. Then again, we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves what we are doing wrong. And then we wish, brothers and sisters, then we genuinely wish that we could find something that we are doing wrong. We genuinely wish that we could repent of something, because then we could fix our problem. We could get right with God and our pain would disappear. Because if this struggle, if this pain in my life, if this is what God wants for my life, then I cannot avoid it. But if I have done something wrong to make God angry at me, then repenting can fix everything. And so I would prefer to repent any time. This teaching that we can manipulate God into making us happy by praying right, this teaching is cruel and unbiblical, brothers and sisters. And so it is important to understand what the Bible really says about praying. And then we must understand in the first place that God commands us to pray. God commands us to pray because God understands that praying can be difficult and painful. God commands us to pray because God understands that all kinds of circumstances in our lives make us wonder if we are allowed to pray and what we should pray. They make us wonder what might be the sense of praying and why God reacts to our prayers in the way that he does. God understands that sometimes we even stop praying because it's all too confusing. We just give up. That's why God commands us to pray. In Luke 18, Jesus commands us to pray like a persistent widow. Like a persistent widow might pray to an unrighteous judge. She nags and she nags until finally the judge listens. That's how we are supposed to pray, Jesus says. Nagging, nagging at God all the time. Surely it's a strange parable. A very strange parable. Also because God is compared to an unjust judge. And the Christian church is compared to a widow. Usually, the church is compared to a bride. The church is called the bride of Christ, not a widow. And we know how a bridegroom usually treats his bride. When she asks him for anything, the answer of the bridegroom is always, "Yes, dear. No, my darling. Whatever you like, my love." A bride can ask her bridegroom for anything, and he will always give her what she asks for. But in the parable of the unjust judge, the church is compared to a widow. She has no husband to care for her. She has nobody to protect her rights. If she needs anything, she must ask humbly, like a beggar. We would say, with the fingers crossed, hoping for the best, but not expecting very much at all. And why? Why is God, our Heavenly Father, compared to an unjust judge? Why does Jesus make it sound as if God will only give us what we pray for after we have been bugging him and hassling him for a long time? Of course, the point of this parable is not that God is harsh, uncaring, unkind. Instead, Jesus tells this parable just before he goes to the cross to pay for our sins. And immediately afterward, he's going to heaven. Then all authority in heaven and on earth will be given to him. Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will be seated on a throne at the right hand of God. And then, what will Jesus do for his church? Surely, Christians will expect, since Jesus is Almighty God and he loves them, surely he will protect us from pain and save us from hardship. Surely, Christians expect, since Jesus is Almighty God and he loves us, surely he will protect his church from persecution. And now understand, because New Testament Christians expect so much of our Lord, because New Testament Christians struggle to understand the purpose of all our suffering, therefore King Jesus told the parable of the unrighteous judge. Jesus says, "My dear children, after I ascend to heaven, many Christians will pray." Jesus says, "My dear children, in the days of the New Testament, Christians will pray for healing from sickness, protection against persecution, strength in temptation. There will be issues in the church, problems in families, struggles in society, and many Christians will pray, 'Lord, please, enough already.'" But, says Jesus. God will not answer their prayers. God will not say, yes, it's been enough. Now Jesus Christ will come back on the clouds of heaven. Instead, God will let those people pray for years and years on end, for hundreds and hundreds of years, for thousands of years even. Christians go on suffering and go on praying, Lord, come quickly, Maranatha. And then the miracle of prayer, which Luke 18 speaks about, brothers and sisters, the miracle of prayer is not that God sometimes gives us what we ask for. The miracle of prayer is not that God sometimes brings outrageous sinners to faith and sometimes heals people who were sick unto death. No, the miracle of prayer is that Christians pray. And they pray. And they don't get what they ask for, but they are not discouraged. And they don't stop praying instead. They keep on praying. Even many times every day, for weeks on end, for months and years even, for a whole lifetime. Again and again, Christians pray, and God does not seem to hear their prayer. God does not give them what they pray for. God disappoints them, like the unjust judge does in the parable. But still, they continue to believe in God. They continue to pray without ceasing. That is the miracle of prayer, which Jesus speaks about in Luke 18. When the Son of Man will come on the last day, he will still find faith on the earth. That's the miracle. Still, people will be praying. Still, people will be asking God for protection. Still, people will be seeking the kingdom of God. Often, they will be disappointed. Often, they will feel like giving up on prayer. Often, they will look for deliverance in other places. And so, the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he still find faith on the earth? Oh, beloved congregation, we often see prayer as a way of getting what we want. But God says, no, I want you to pray to me. Because when you pray to me, your prayer is a confession that you need me. Your prayer is a confession that you still trust me in spite of all your disappointments. Even when we feel guilty about things we have done wrong and choices that we've made badly. When we feel guilty so that we really don't want to face God. When we still pray to God in spite of these mixed feelings, by praying, we confess that God is important to us. We confess that we cannot live without him. And when other people make us feel that we have messed up and we are pretty rotten people, if we still pray nevertheless, by turning to God in prayer, we confess that we would rather feel guilty in God's presence than exist without God. So, when we pray, we truly honour God, especially if we pray after we have been disappointed, because God did not give us what we were praying for. If we keep on coming back to God with our prayers again and again, that is true faith. That is amazing faith. May God continue to hold on to every one of us. May he continue to bring us to our knees every day again, so that we honour him by praying to him for everything that we need. That's our first point. In our second point, we will now consider very briefly what God expects from us when we pray. Answer 117 sets out a number of characteristics of prayer that pleases God and is heard by Him. In the first place, we must pray from the heart. That means it's not so important that sentences flow smoothly and that the wording is precise. Instead, prayer must be genuine. Prayer must be genuine. And that means we don't always have to ask ourselves what is the right thing to ask for. Instead, God knows our desires. We cannot hide anything from God. And God does not want us to pretend either. Instead, we may pray from the heart for what we sincerely desire. But praying from the heart also works in another way. If we want to pray from the heart, consider, if there are sins in my life, and if I don't want to stop these sins, if instead I am enjoying my sin too much, then I should not pray for God to forgive those sins. Because then, praying like that would be hypocritical. Because by praying for forgiveness, I'm telling God I want to be rid of my sins. But really, I want to hold on to those sins. Somebody once suggested that many Christians like to pray, Lord, please renew my heart. Please give me strength to fight against my sins, but not the sins that I enjoy. Such a prayer cannot be prayed from the heart. Instead, God wants us to open our hearts to Him. Tell Him what is living inside us. Share with Him our desires, our fears, and our struggles. After King Solomon built the temple, when Solomon prayed, Solomon spread out his hands towards heaven. That means Solomon opened himself up to God, as if to say, Lord, I am your child. You are my father. You can see me and I trust you. I'm not hiding anything from you. Instead, I am being open and honest with you. I'm speaking from the heart. That's how we ought to pray. And then, of course, there is much more that can be said about the way that we should pray, brothers and sisters. Most importantly, the Lord is holy. And He is distant in heaven. And the Lord wants us to speak to Him with the utmost respect. No argument about that. But at the same time, the Lord is also our loving and caring Father who wants to have the most intimate relationship with us. For us, these two thoughts are contradictory. Some people pray in the language of the King James Version of the Bible. They pray thee and thou and thy. And then some other people pull up their noses. Those other people complain praying like that makes God sound distant, unapproachable, unfatherlike. But other people pray, yeah, God, and you know, God. They pray very casually. And then other people frown. Those other people say, it sounds like you are talking to your buddy instead of to the Creator of heaven and earth. And so, the Bible teaches both that God is holy and therefore our prayers ought to be holy offerings sprinkled with honour and humility. And our prayers should also be open and from the heart. To do that in a balanced way is difficult, and it must be learned. Of course, when we grow up in Christian homes, when we are always praying at home, at church, at school, and at the homes of our friends, praying becomes very normal, perhaps mechanical. And so we need to think about our praying much more, brothers and sisters. And we also need to teach our children to pray. Not just to pray the Lord's Prayer, but we need to teach them how to pray. And then we also need to understand. Many Christians believe that when we pray, we can expect wonderful things to happen. And we can expect that God will solve all our problems and fix up our lives. If we have such expectations of prayer, we are bound to be disappointed at some point. Especially if we believe that if God is not giving us the good things we ask for, then there must be something wrong with our faith, and there must be something lacking in our prayers. Brothers and sisters, it simply is not true that God will always give us what we ask for and make us feel great if we pray right. That's not true. Instead, by reading Luke 18 this afternoon, we learned that we should expect to be disappointed often by God in the course of our lives. We should not be surprised if we have to pray and pray and pray again, and God still does not seem to be hearing us. The miracle of prayer, says Jesus in Luke 18, the real miracle of prayer is not what God does in response to our prayers. No, the real miracle of prayer is that Christians have been praying for thousands of years, praying for health in sickness, praying for peace in wartime, praying for safety in persecution, and most of all, praying for the salvation of God to come into this broken world. Even after so many prayers have gone up to heaven, still conflict and suffering and injustice and pain continue to abound. The miracle of prayer is that millions of prayers continue to ascend to the throne of grace in heaven. Disappointed Christians, broken Christians, continue to hope in the Lord and expect His salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, let us not be discouraged, but let's go on hoping and praying, because God is faithful. He will certainly come back soon. He will dry all our tears. He will give us everything that He promised. How do we know? Because He sent His Son into the world to suffer, to die, to give us eternal life. Because in His Word, He repeats His promise again and again. He will never forsake us, but He will be true to us always. So, children of God, hope in your Father. Amen.